Let's pray together, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, as we come to you just now, we come to you as the one who is called the Father of lights. And so we pray that you would grant us the light of understanding as the word is opened up unto us, both read and preached. That you, Father, would be the one who would watch over your word to perform it, to cause your word to have full effect in us. That as we just sung, Lord, that it would cause repentance of sin. It would cause increase of faith. It would comfort, challenge, call, and instruct. And so, Lord, as we come together, it is with a mind to exalting your name and knowing you, Father, in the face of Jesus Christ all the more. And so as the time for the gathering around your word is done, may it be done in a time of, a way of great worship and reverence unto you. For we look here, Father, and see the majesty of our Lord Christ. And we see here, Lord, the power that was his, but also that's at work in us to do in the will of his good pleasure. And Father, we see his lordship, his kingship, the same kingship that would say that we should bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And Father, as we come here, we see a man who is in bondage to sin, to darkness, the dominion of death over his life. And everyone who is in Christ now was at one time, in a very similar fashion, exactly that. And it is only by your great grace that we who once were in darkness were caused to become into the light. That we, Father, are they who rejoice in the grace we've received, and may we be they also equipped today that we may take that same truth to those around us. That we may be used of you, Father, to cause, through the declaration of the gospel, the light to shine in darkness around and in those above in this world. Now, Father, won't you bless as we go forward into the time of the word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's join together in the reading of the text for this morning, turning to Mark 5, and we'll read verses 1 through 20 from your copy of the scriptures, Mark 5. The word of the Lord. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him, and he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you, by God, that you do not torment me." For he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Also he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine, that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion. sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." Then he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. The word of the Lord.
The title of the sermon this morning, "The Bondage of Darkness Broken." If you were to start back in Mark chapter 3, you'll find there that Jesus Christ delivers a man demon-possessed. And those that were around him, the Pharisees, accused Jesus Christ, or at least thought it, that he cast out demons by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of demons. In other words, by the devil. And Jesus spoke at that time. If you were to read, it's in, I forget the verses, you can look for yourself. But in Mark 3, he says, "A kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. And if Satan can cast out Satan, how can Satan stand?" He says, "But how can you plunder a strong man's house unless you first bind the strong man and then plunder his house?" With obvious application to our text here. And in the next chapter, 4, that we looked at last week, Jesus Christ is going, leaves the northwestern side, this side in northwest of Galilee, and he goes to the southeastern corner of Galilee. Remember, he had was in his ship or the boat with his 12 disciples, and he had other little boats, remember, that were following along. And there was a great storm that occurred. We dare say that it was probably instigated by the same one who instigated the storms against Job's family. The same one who would instigate invading armies against his servants and that sort of thing. And so no wonder the Lord stood up and rebuked the wind and the waves and said, "Peace, be still." And he calmed the storm. Remember the reaction of the disciples there. "What kind of a man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" Why was Jesus going across that Sea of Galilee anyway? Well, we come to chapter 5. And in chapter 5, we see that Jesus Christ confronts a man indwelt by not just one demon, but by a legion of demons, and casts them out. And so I'd like for us to consider our first point, verses 1 through 6, Christ's rescue mission. Christ's rescue mission. A mission of mercy, if you will. So let's begin in verse 1, and we see the description of what's going on there in Mark chapter 5. When he arrived at the other side of the Sea of Galilee, the country of now Gadarene demoniac is what the man is called. Gadara was a town that was inland, okay, back on our lake. It was away from the lake about 6 miles. But really it was Gerasenes. They're on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. That's where Jesus arrived in his boat with the little boats in tow. And so we find that as he arrived on shore, it says in verse 2, "He came out of the boat, and immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit." Immediately. Remember, the disciples had just been through quite an ordeal. Remember last week that they were in chapter 4, the boat was swamped. Remember, it was covered with water. It was filled with water. And they were thinking, "We're dying. Lord, don't you care? We're dying." You remember that, don't you? And the Lord Christ set everything still. What a roller coaster of emotions they had been through. Now here's a man with a reputation, we'll see in a moment, of being unable to be bound, even with chains and fetters. A wild man going out screaming in the mountains and cutting himself, and quite a reputation around the Sea of Galilee, no doubt. And this man comes charging out of the tombs at Jesus Christ and his disciples. So immediately he comes running for Christ. Now, obviously, Christ is not afraid. And probably his brave disciples are all lining up behind Jesus Christ about now. And so in this text, we see immediately Christ is confronted with this man. Notice Christ didn't have to go looking for him. He came to Jesus Christ. And in verse 3, it says he was dwelling among the tombs. No one could bind him, not even chains. It said he had an unclean spirit. The man was naked, and he had an unclean spirit. Frequently, when you find those that are demon-possessed, it seems like they want to throw off their clothes. At least sometimes that's the case. And so this man dwelling among the tombs, among the dead, death was something that he wanted to hover about. We don't know how he became demonized. Perhaps it was because he was probing into the things of the dead. Ancestor worship or necromancy. Spiritism, you know. Spiritism is where you have like seances trying to get in contact with the dead. Very frequently done then and even done frequently today. And this is often a means whereby one is involved in the occult, thinking they can dabble in the occult because it's something that's interesting or clever, or they can perhaps get guidance in the things that tell us the future, a guidance for my life, and a dangerous thing indeed. Seeking to open the door to another dimension, if you will, or something of that nature, what do you suppose would come from the other side? And so we don't know what the man did. We know in the Bible it says idolatry is actually the worship of demons. Not that demons inhabit the stone or the metal or something of that nature, but Deuteronomy 32:17, 1 Corinthians 10, it says that, you know, when one is worshiping these so-called gods, these idols, actually that is a deceptive tool whereby demons are involved. False worship, we know, is also frequently a tool used, a false religion, to deceive people and to darken the mind and soul even more. And so total depravity is certainly there for all who are born of Adam's race. But here we're talking about one who is possessed of darkness, of a demon. In fact, as we shall see, many. Unclean. As opposed to God and his holiness and purity. Unclean, defiled, abominable, vomitous, horrible. And so this man, hanging around death. By the way, those who have a cult of death, that is occultic in its outlook. When you think of the religion where one would have a goddess of death that they would have parades for and put on makeup for and party in makeup like the dead, you know, like you do in Mexico or Latin America or even parts of the United States doing it now. Or have an entire religion, a religion of death, like Islam. You know, a religion of suicide. Or you have those that are consumed with death and darkness. Well, you get the idea. You see, that is not neutral. That is indeed darkness itself. And so this man dwelling among the tombs, we don't know exactly why, but drawn there somehow. No one could bind him. It says here in verses 3 and following the condition of the man. Now, why was Christ moved with compassion for this man? Why the trip? By the way, he didn't go on into the countryside after he dealt with this man. He returned across the lake. So obviously, this was his mission. Have mercy on this man. Well, as you look at the description, he was not only dwelling among the tombs, but it says no one could bind him, not even chains. because he had often been bound, verse 4, with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him. Here's the picture. The words that are used there are the things that go on like handcuffs on the hands and shackles on the feet and the chains that bind the two together. He had often been chained that way. Imagine taking the shackles of iron and breaking them off in pieces. Imagine pulling the chains apart. What strength. If you are to look in Scripture and you look at this man and you find other examples of it, you have those that have, it seems like they have a special insight and intellect into things. Those who can even tell the future. Remember in the book of Acts, you have Paul confronted with a young girl who was used by her handlers to fortune tell and that sort of thing, telling the future. If you look in the original language, it said she had the spirit of a Puthenos, the python. That's the picture. In other words, a serpent-like spirit, a demonic spirit. He casts out the demon. She can no longer do that. And so you see those supernatural abilities from the spirit of darkness. But here this man's supernatural strength. And so a strength that could shatter these things. No one could bind him. No one was strong enough, it says here, to subdue him is the idea. No one could tame him. The word there, subdue. So here is a picture of this man. No one is able to subdue him. He's a wild man crying out in the mountains, it says, and cutting himself. And so not only is there superhuman strength and a violent deportment, a violent power and attitude towards everyone and everything, but he screams out in mental anguish. In Romans chapter 1, verses 21 and 28, it talks about those who are suppressing the darkness. It says that these are they, their minds, not demon possession, but their minds are in some cases perhaps, where it says they're given over to reprobate minds. God's given them over to this because of their pursuing of these things of darkness, the sins and the perversions and things they've given themselves over to. And by the way, uncleanness and nakedness is frequently suggestive of pornography. And when we think of false worship and we think of the illicit behavior, the immorality that was rampant, of course, all of these things, you see, are those things that put people in bondage to sin in these ways. Well, Romans 1 certainly describes it that way. Ephesians 4, verses 17 to 19. Many of us know these verses where it talks about those who are depraved outside of Christ. These are those, it says, their minds are filled with worthlessness, to be literally translated. That their minds are filled with vanity. It says their hearts are calloused or darkened. And it also says their whole appetite is insatiable. Can't get enough. So here you have someone who cannot get enough of sin, and this is just the way the deception of the devil worked, wasn't it? God's leaving something out of your reach. You really need to take that fruit. He's keeping you away from something that will really improve you. And so what is the deception? But you need to exercise your freedom. You need to be autonomous. You don't need to be bound by the law of God. You don't need to be bound by morality. You need to be freed. And so promising freedom instead, what occurs but true bondage of darkness. This man was in bondage to sin. He was in agony, crying out, just as the way those scriptures would describe. He was cutting himself self-destructive. When you look at examples of self-destruction in the Bible, you can see the same thing. Think of Judas, for example. You know, the Antichrist is described as being one, evidently, almost the embodiment of Satan. Well, here you have a Judas Iscariot. Remember, he's one of the only ones that come to my mind anyway right now that it says he was indwelt by Satan. It says Satan came and dwelt within him. Remember when Jesus was at the supper with him? And he says, one of you will deny me and all of that kind of thing. Satan himself. Well, what happened? What was the end? He says, you can get rich. He was a greedy man. You can make money by selling out Jesus Christ, by betraying him. And then after it all, what happens? But the torment of soul. And rather than freedom, he got a wretched, burning bondage instead. And so with that money, he ends up buying a field, a potter's field, and he ends up committing suicide. Death, destruction was a result. And you see, this is what sin produces in people. This is what darkness is about, destruction. Revelation chapter 9, I think it's verse 11, gives a name of an angel over those who are demonic in nature, and he's called Abaddon. A Hebrew word is the Greek word Apollyon, both of them meaning destruction for Satan. Destruction. And so that's what it's about, destroying the order of God, destroying the righteousness of God, destroying the creatures that would be of God, and wanting us to be destroyed. There's the greatest joy of the darkest of the dark. And so this man comes and runs to Jesus Christ, and it says in verse 6, he falls at his feet. Falling at his feet. And he worships. Now, what kind of worship was it? Well, I hasten to my second thing. This was a mission of mercy. But here we see a confrontation of the darkness and rescue from it. Confrontation of the darkness and rescue from it. Here, the attitude of this man, as he was demon-possessed, drawn to Jesus Christ and falls at his feet. The word there for worship is the idea of one who is in abeyance or, what should you say, self-humbling type position before him. Bowing is the idea. But in verse 7 we begin, 7 through 13. He cried out with a loud voice saying, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" In James it says, you know, you believe in one God? You do well. The demons believe. What's the next part? And tremble. This is a man possessed of demons. They're drawn to come to Jesus Christ, but to fall before him, recognizing who he is and proclaiming who he is, falling at his feet, the proper place for a demon under Christ's feet. And so the demons drive this man to fall at Jesus' feet and cry out, "What do we have to do with you?" The whole idea here is, you know, what is it that you would have us to do? That's the point. In other words, it is a declaration of submission. Submitting themselves unto him, but also declaring who he is. Jesus, Yeshua, or Jehovah is salvation, Savior, Son of the Most High God, the everlasting Son incarnate. You know, I had my back to you. I was singing right here on the front row. But I kind of wanted to turn around and look at your faces when you saw I had what people call a Christmas hymn up there, Emmanuel, Emmanuel. Why did he pick that? You know, Leldon, he's gone off the reservation again. Not really. Emmanuel means God with us. And what does it say? To set us free from Satan's tyranny. The cry for his visitation to come and deliver us, rescue us from the bondage. Israel was in bondage when Jesus came. Bondage here in this text that we have open in Galilee. Bondage in Jerusalem. What bondage? Well, the Romans, of course. That wasn't really their bondage. The bondage of unbelief, the bondage of sin, the bondage of darkness. And so when you look at this man, the demons cry out in him. And they say, "What do we have to do with you?" Or, "What would you have us have to do with us, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you." Not a great translation. It's legitimate. But it's the same word here or phraseology that's used in the, remember the court, the kangaroo court where they tried Jesus Christ before Annas and Caiaphas. Caiaphas, remember, he said, "I abjure you in the name of Yahweh, are you the Messiah?" You remember that? In other words, putting him under oath. And Jesus says, "It is, as you say." And he tore his clothes. What more do we have to hear, and etc.? The whole point is, the demons were trying to put Jesus under oath. Get him to promise what? Notice what that is. "I implore you by God that you do not torment me." By the way, did Jesus promise he would not torment them? If you read the text, he did not. Just as an aside, we'll come back to that. And so they are seeking, in other words, a reprieve. And he said to them, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Now remember the picture. Here's the one in absolute authority. Even the demons recognize his authority from afar. It says he saw him afar. He comes running. He comes running not to attack like he had attacked everybody else before, but he came to fall at the feet of Jesus Christ and to say, "What would you have of us, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I abjure you, do not torment us. By the name of God, do not torment us." Remember the fear. The demons see, and they know, and they fear. There's the demons that had instigated the false worship, the darkness in this man's life. No doubt propagated the darkness through others, false teachers, false prophets, whatever the case may be. And also, they had directed him. Here they are. We don't know, and we'll come to this in a moment, just how the whole possession thing works. But you see the man coming to Jesus Christ, but we see the demons are the ones communicating. And then finally, the demons ultimately are the subject of worship. And so anyway, obviously Christ commands them to come out. In verse 9, he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name." Now listen to the pronouns. "My," that's singular, right? So, "My name is Legion. And we are many." You say, this man's having an identity crisis. First, it's "my," I'm singular, and now it's plural, "we." And so the man is speaking, "I," or "my name," and then it morphs into Legion. Now you say, what is a legion? A legion was a Roman contingent of 6,826 men. Now, whether this is being used in just a rounded way, like we would say, you know, a thousand or myriad or something of that nature, I don't know. But I know if it were to be exactly a legion, it would be 6,826 men. Now, you have legions that are sometimes under strength, anywhere between 3,000 and 6,000 men. We do know there were at least 2,000. Because remember the pigs, you had the hogs that were 2,000 hogs that were possessed by these demons and, of course, rushed headlong down the cliff. Here's the point. Here is a man who is inhabited by, let's make it the minimum, 2,000 demons. Imagine that. Now, that also begs the question about the symptoms of demon possession. When this man is speaking, notice we go from the individual to other personalities or other things. And when you look at, psychology, you know what that word means, right? Literally, that's really all Greek. The word is all Greek. The first part, the first half, psycho or psuche, is the Greek word for soul. Lageo is the word, Greek word for study or knowledge of or word of. And so here's the study of the soul. So in other words, here's something pretending to be piercing even to the study of the soul of mankind. How presumptuous, how arrogant, how humanistic. It is especially so. Okay, what does psychology say when someone is hearing voices? Especially that those voices are telling them to do something violent or evil or vile or something of that nature. Multi-personality disorder. Multiple voices and personalities coming out of an individual. You know, what is going on? Maybe you have this Ramtha speaking through me or something like that, channeling. You know, you got people doing that sort of thing. In all of these cases, we say, oh, well, you see, they just did no psychology in those days. They were of a more backward, you know, uneducated, unscientific era. And though naturally, you know, now we know it's just a psychological disorder. And they were thinking superstitiously, you know, demons. You ever heard people say that kind of thing? Have you ever said it? I wonder how much we sweep under the rug as being a psychological disorder that's much more than that. And the bondage of people in it. And so Christ is dealing with this man and the demons. And they say, we are legion. And so they begged him, it says in verse 10. Notice the verbs that are used here. It says in verse 10, they begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. In verse 11, a large herd of swine, and so all the demons, verse 12, begged him, send us to the swine that we may enter them. Notice the absolute submission of these demons unto the authority, the person, the being of Jesus Christ. Remember the sea? The wind and the waves, creation submits unto him. He rebukes. And they're calm and peaceful. We thought we saw, I mentioned anyway in Mark 3, you have two kingdoms. You've got a kingdom of darkness that's in rebellion against the kingdom of heaven. And in the person of Christ and the work of Christ, the gospel of the kingdom of heaven has come in Jesus Christ. Remember in Matthew 12, Jesus said, if I cast out demons by the power of the Holy Spirit, then the kingdom of heaven has come among you. Remember that? As demons are cast out by his disciples, Jesus sends them out, 70 of them, two by two. Remember what they do? They come back and pointing to him and say, Lord, even the demons are subject to us. He said, I saw Satan falling from heaven like lightning. And so the point, beloved, is the authority. Absolute authority of Christ. It's not like it's two kingdoms in conflict and we've got the dark kingdom of darkness and it's a close call. It's nothing of the kind. It is the absolute sovereignty of Jesus Christ. And by the way, when he goes to the cross in Colossians 2:15, we know that one, don't we? And there we see that Christ disarmed the principalities and powers, put them to an open shame and triumphed over them in the cross. And so when we look at Christ, it is bowing before him. What authority. Think of this army of, or a contingent of legion. Let's say that they're all embodied in someone. Say it's a formal Roman legion, 6,826. And they're all in array before Jesus Christ. They're surrounding Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, go. They're gone. That's the kind of authority of the Lord we have. I bring this up for a very important reason too. Number one, our Christ is too small in our thinking. But also fear that we talked about last week. Now let's think of darkness. You have in your bulletin in the sermon notes, I'll ask you to look there, something that's taken from Acts 26 verse 17 and 18. To the Gentiles, Jesus says, I send you to the Gentiles, to whom, to Paul, or Saul, really, on the road to Damascus, Gentiles to whom I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light. Now listen, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So here's the gospel that's being described. You know, the power of God to salvation. That's what's being described here. That delivers us from the darkness. Colossians 1:13, we have been delivered from the dominion of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of the beloved Son. That kind of power. And it says in 1 John 4:4, do you know this passage? You do. It says, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Or we think of all kinds of texts like Ephesians 4:30 or 2 Corinthians chapter 1, you know, verses 20 to 22 or 5:5 and other places where it talks about the, you know, the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. We are, as it says in 1 Corinthians 6, the temple, the holy dwelling place of God, the Holy Spirit. We're the temple of God. And so not only a greater is he that is in us than in he that is in the world, we are the very temple of God, the Holy Spirit. And it says we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise unto the day of redemption. And so in Christ, certainly greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. You all know Ephesians 3, verses 16 and 17. I'll go there. There's one that'll help. It talks about the work of the Holy Spirit in the inner man. It says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Christ dwelling in our hearts. The Spirit of Christ within. The King is on the throne at the right hand of the Father. He's led captivity captive and given gifts to men. The Lord said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So all of this is to say, take courage. Don't be frightened. Resist the devil, powerful as he is, and he will flee. Because you see, the authority of our Lord right here, that's the Lord who the devil too bows to. And the devil too will be cast into the lake of fire forevermore. The victory is certain. That's the gospel we preach. All of us. That's what we must believe. And so anyway, we look at Jesus Christ and he's asked, they're asking for permission to go into the hogs, the swine that are on the hill. Now, by the way, speaking of unclean, these are unclean spirits. What are hogs considered to be? I don't mean now. I mean to the Jews then. Because you might be tempted to say delicious. But under the law, unclean. And so what does the Lord do? Now they wanted to go into them. Now there's a debate in some. Why did they want to go into those hogs if they're just going to kill them? Destruction. Remember, it's their nature. But I think there's another reason, perhaps. I'll touch on that in a moment. But we see what happened. You all know the account here in Mark 5. It says they go into the hogs. Christ says, go. They're given permission, like a kid begging, please, can I go to the ice cream truck? Go. He gives them permission. And they enter into the hogs, and immediately, notice what happens here in verse 13. They entered into the swine. There were about 2,000 of them. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. What was going on in this man? Turmoil. The violence that was coming out of him was the violence that was boiling within. Imagine the agony. No wonder he was walking around crying, screaming in the night on the mountains. And so that's what they did. Why would they want to go into the hogs if they're just going to kill them? Like I said, it's a nature to destroy. But perhaps also their desire was to turn everybody who owned the hogs and those around them against Christ. And by the way, that's pretty much what happened. To turn against Christ. And so we see these men, immediately seeing their herd destroyed, they saw what occurred. They go back to the Gadarenes and report to them what had happened. So the Gerasenes were probably the first stop. Maybe that's as far as it went. Or maybe all the way to Gadara. Whatever the case is, the people came back with them and saw the destruction that was wrought. Which leads me finally, we saw Christ's mission of mercy. We see Christ's confrontation and deliverance from the demons. And finally, we see Christ transforming and sending on a mission. Let's look at this man So all these folks that have known this man who could not be bound, known this man who could break chains, known this man who was a wild, violent man with supernatural strength. In verses 14 and following, or 15, we see they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were rejoicing. No, it doesn't say rejoicing. They were afraid. They were afraid. You know, we talked last week about fear. There's a good fear and a bad fear. This was bad fear. They should have had the fear of the Lord, a good fear. But instead, rather than seeing the marvelous thing God had done, they were afraid, perhaps also considering the financial loss they had endured by the destruction of the herd of swine. 2,000 hogs killed is a lot of money even for today. That's a lot of money. They lost all because of Jesus. You see what you've done with your religious stuff? That's what some people would say today, right? But what happens? They see the man. Can you imagine this? He'd run around stark naked. Here he is fully clothed. The man was a howling berserker, as they called it in the old times. A wrathful, hostile warrior type. And here he is at peace at the feet of Christ, in his right mind. At peace in him. In Christ. No doubt the gospel. By the way, none of this takes place. I'll reiterate what I said at the very beginning. There is no such thing as a spiritual vacuum. We are either children of darkness or we're children of light. Jesus said at the end of this text, not this text, but another one of casting out demons, of the Beelzebub one in Matthew. He said there very clearly at the end of it, he says, either you are with me or you are against me. There is no gray area. And so in this whole matter, there's no spiritual vacuum. This man, no longer in darkness, now found himself purely in light, which brings me to another point, that this always occurs in the context of the proclamation of the gospel of Christ. Here is the gospel of Christ, no doubt, being proclaimed to this man in the person of Christ, and faith fills the vacuum. Where unbelief and wildness and unsettledness and everything else would ruled his heart and soul in darkness. Now peace and faith and love. Look at the love he's showing to Christ. And before he was hostile, people couldn't stand him. Think for a moment of those who try to fake it. Think of faith healers today. Exorcists today. Over in Acts chapter 19, I think it is, you've got a chief priest by the name of Sceva. And he had seven sons. His seven sons were, this was in Ephesus, and his seven sons were traveling exorcists. They'd heard about Paul. You know, Paul could declare the name of Christ, and the demons were dispossessed. The person was dispossessed of the demons. And so they heard that, and they said, that sounds like good business. So they have this man possessed of the demon, and they said, In the name of the Lord that Paul serves, Jesus, in his name we order you to come out of the man. And the demon responds. And the demon says, Paul I know, Jesus I know, but you I don't know. And he leaps on him. And here's a violent attack. And he beats up all seven men, and they go away bleeding and naked, fleeing. You see, beloved, it's in the context of Christ and his gospel and salvation that deliverance is found. Well, this man knew what it was to be delivered from bondage. He was in a bondage you could not escape by breaking chains. He was in a bondage of soul, a bondage of mind, a bondage of nature. Bondage of heart. And now he was set free in Christ to be his. And he was so grateful for it. When Christ was getting into the boat, the people wanting Christ to leave, Christ and his disciples getting in the boat, the man was begging him, let me go with you. You see that here. It says in verse 17, they began to plead with him to depart. That's the people of Gadara. But in verse 18, when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him. The tense there is a present indicative active. He was ongoing. He was begging and begging and begging him that he might go with him. Gratitude. Who is one of the most grateful people, evidently, for Christ at the time of his resurrection? Just broken and distraught. And she went to the tomb, remember? On that Sunday morning. And she was crying so heavy because Jesus' body wasn't there. Remember this? That she thinks Jesus is a gardener. And so she says, please, sir, show me where you've laid the body and I'll come get him. And Jesus says, Mary. Remember Mary Magdalene. Mary of Magdala. Do you remember what had been her condition when she met Christ? 7 demons possessed her. She was freed. Now nothing would stop her from following Christ, no matter what the cost. Beloved, this man delivered. Her delivered. Yes, I know we are not demon-possessed or have not been. But the Bible describes the darkness that has possessed our soul, total depravity, total helplessness, total bondage unless Christ, by the effectual call of the Spirit and the gospel, regenerating us, giving us a new life principle, renewing our mind and causing us to be His, enabling unto faith, all of it. If it were not for Him taking hold in a rescue mission of mercy, we too would be in the bondage still. What gratitude for grace. We should have that too. That He had, that she had, that so many others have. And so Christ gives him a mission. So in verse 19 and 20, Jesus did not permit him, but he said, go home to your friends. Tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. So go tell them. And he departed, and he began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. His reputation all through that area, no doubt, was well known. Maybe you are someone who's been a horrible sinner. You say, oh, people know I've been a terrible sinner. I've done bad things. Okay. Well, anyone here who's not been a sinner, please raise their hand. So we're all dead in trespasses and sins in the beginning. We're all under the bondage of death, the bondage of the curse, etc. And Christ is the one who delivers us, sets us free. That's what redemption is all about. And so Christ says, take that to them. And he became, no doubt, the instrument of deliverance of many others. The one who once had been in bondage, the instrument of setting free from bondage of so many others by the declaration of the gospel of Christ. Well, you know, here in Ephesians 5, we have it in our sermon notes, and I quit with this. What about godliness in our lives? You once were darkness, Ephesians 5, 8 to 11, but now you're in light, in the light of the Lord, or are the light of the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. There's your calling. There's mine. That's what we're to do. As those who have been set free, we've been set free to declare the gospel of deliverance, of redemption, of setting free by the payment of the ransom price in Christ. There's what we are to do. And so, mission of mercy, the confrontation of darkness and deliverance from it. and the mission that was given to him, also given to us. I pray that as we've looked at this text, we'll have a bigger view of Christ. Think of the reaction of the demons immediately in the presence of Christ. Fall at his feet and beg for mercy. Beloved, don't we want to see that? People falling at his feet. Don't we want to be like that? Not like the demons, but falling at his feet. Not being forced to declare it, but doing it joyfully. I'm reminded of Philippians 2. Remember, there is talking about a text where God, the eternal Son, dwelling in eternal glory and co-equality with the Father, did not think that's something to cling to, but humbled himself and took on the form of a servant, you know, in appearance as a man. He even went to the cross, the death of a criminal. But God hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, unto the glory of the Father. Beloved, that's what we proclaim. He is Lord. Bow and believe. May we rejoice in doing that. May our worship be enriched by knowing these things. But may it be more than just talk here. May it be that on our lips outside the doors as well. May God grant us the grace for it. Amen. Let's pray together. Holy Father, you tell us that we are to be ready to give an account for the hope that lies within us. We're not to do it arrogantly or self-righteously, boastfully, except boasting in the Lord. But we're to do it humbly. And we're also to consider ourselves, our true estate. And so, Father, may your grace be at work in us, but also through us. You tell us, Father, whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the oracles of God. Whoever serves, let them do it with the strength that you supply. So that in all things, Father, you may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. It's in his name we pray it. Amen. Now receive the benediction of the Lord. Now may God, the God of peace himself, sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and body and soul be presented blameless before him. And the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ may it loom large before our eyes. And he who calls you is faithful, and who is also able to do it. Amen.